If you didn't get a prayer list, just raise your hand and George will see to it that you get one. We said we were looking at several R's from the book of Ecclesiastes, chapters 11 through to beginning of chapter 12. And we look at the last of those four that we had mentioned, and this one being reflecting or reflection. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, and I'm in Isaiah. That's not helping me the least little bit. I was just there. Beginning of verse 1, it says, "Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them, while the sun or the light or the moon or the stars be not darkened, nor the clouds return after their rain. In the day when the keepers of the house shall tremble, and the strong men shall bow themselves, and the grinders cease because they are few, and those that look out of the windows be darkened, and the doors shall be shut in the streets when the sound of the grinding is low. And he shall rise up at the voice of the bird, and all the daughters of music shall be brought low. Also when they shall be afraid of that which is high, and fear shall be in the way, and the almond tree shall flourish, and the grasshopper shall be a burden, and desire shall fail, because men go to his long home, and the mourners go about the streets. Or ever the silver cord be loosed, or the golden bowl be broken, or the pitcher be broken at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern. Then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it." This is really a very depressing portion of Scripture. A very depressing message when you really think about it. Looking at life's journeys, if you will, as we come down through here, and a little bit of background and a little bit of research on that will help you understand the context. We've been dealing with the youth here in the last several verses of chapter 11. And actually the whole book of Ecclesiastes has really been written so that early on in our lives we will take advantage of wisdom and knowledge and discernment rather than just being freewheeling and a rogue in life and just doing what you want, when you want, how you want, and in whichever way you want. And not realizing that at some particular point in time, we're going to have to stand and give an account to God for all the decisions and the choices that we've made in this lifetime. And so whatever decisions, whatever choices we make, God wants us to have His wisdom and His knowledge so we make some good ones. And they'll pay off not only in eternity, but they'll also pay off in the latter years of our lives. Some of us here tonight are getting right up there. Some of the older ones, those are just a few in here that are just a little bit older than Brother James and myself. But for the most part, there's several of us in here right up there. And so we know the difference between when we were young and could climb up a tree and scale a mountain. And now it's hard enough to get out of bed or into bed, some beds for that matter. But if you look at life's journey out of Ecclesiastes chapter 12, we live in a fallen world, heavily influenced by sin in so many different places and in so many different ways. The devil can't get us from one side, he'll get us from another. He'll come down the chimney, through the back door, through the side window. Any crack you give him, he's going to try to get into our lives and try to disrupt and try to ruin our lives. And so we have to realize that we live in a world that is inundated with sin at every turn. You can't hardly watch a television for any length of time before there's something on there that's unacceptable to be watching, or on the internet that something might pop up along the way that you wish hadn't popped up, and so on. So there's just, no matter where you go in this particular day in Asia, you can't even hardly go to the beaches anymore, for the most part, because they're all wearing little to nothing on the beaches when it comes down to it. So, it's just that this is the way this world is, and so we have to make sure we make some good choices, make sure we have some good decisions. So when we are young and full of youthful vitality, we are warned to remember our Creator, the living God. Because we are going to have to stand before Him and give an account, but we also have to remember Him in ways that would say, okay, now Lord, I'm facing a problem. I got an issue coming up here. Lord, I need Your help. I need Your wisdom. I need Your knowledge. But then just don't sit back there and wait for God to write something on the wall. The last time He did that, it didn't go very well for the guy. Amen? You kind of remember Belshazzar. He was partying that night, and he was using the articles of gold and the utensils that we used in the worship back in Jerusalem in the temple. And he was going to mock God, the living God, if you will, by taking those utensils and drinking to the gods of gold and the gods of silver and so on there. And, of course, that was the night that the hand wrote on the wall, "Many, many tekel upharsin," which simply means thou hast been weighed and found wanting, if you will. And so don't wait for God to write something on the wall. By that time, it just may be altogether too late. He's already written in the Word of God. So if you're going to remember the Creator in the days of our youth, and that is to get in the Word of God, follow the Word of God, be faithful to the Word of God, and abide by His principles. Amen? So that's what he's talking about there. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. Make good decisions and wise decisions. God wants you to do that. God wants to be a help to you. Amen? So old age brings its very own difficulties, be they physical, financial, and even emotional. Amen? The older we get, we find out we have a few more pains, a few more aches. We can't do the things that we used to do. Not like we've got one foot in the grave and one on a banana peel, but the banana peel is not too far in the distance, all right? It's a coming, and we've had some older folks, and you've been in ministry as long as I have, and we've had a number of folks here that were about where I am now when I first got here, and of course now they've passed on to be with the Lord, and along come strokes, and along come heart attacks, and along come a lot of different things that happen the older we get. We become far more susceptible to those things, and the more abusive we are with our bodies and our minds and our hearts when we're young, then those are things that onset a whole lot quicker at a lot earlier age than when we get older. But old age does it brings its very own set of difficulties, and given that all things age and the latter days of this reality, one does not need to complicate those latter years due to indiscriminate choices of one's youth. And I have seen a lot of people who have abused their bodies when they were young people. And by the time they get up into their 70s, they look like they're in their 90s. When they get into their 80s, they look like they're in their 100s. They're just beaten. Their bodies have been beaten by the drugs and whatever else it is they've been involved in throughout the years. Or they've just eaten more things they shouldn't have eaten, healthy and so on. It's just evidence of the way they destroyed and abused and misused their body. So the older one gets, the more difficult life gets, as we will see in the next couple of verses here. And I want to tell you, it does get a little more difficult. You have to hop and pop a whole lot more to get some of the things done as you would have done when you were younger. And so it's kind of nice to be around young people from time to time and let them run circles around you, because you can just sit there and say, you go here and you go here and you do this and you go get that and you get that, and you don't have to run yourself ragged. And that's why you use up all their energy. But the older one gets, the more difficult they get. So it's a journey that every one of us takes from the cradle to the grave. And those who seek and follow the Creator God will find a strength throughout life's journey that will be a blessing. Now, I've seen some really sweet Christians get when they've gotten older. And they didn't seem to have all the physical problems. And a lot of it was because when they were younger, they walked very close with God. They lived their lives for God. They didn't have stress. They didn't have worry because they learned to take things to the Lord. They learn to get on their knees before God and say, Lord, there's a problem coming here. Lord, I'm going to give it to you, and I'm not going to pick it up, and I'm not going to. Lord, I'm going to trust you to take care of it. And they went about their business as the way they should have gone about their business. But have you ever come across, Tom and Vicki talk about their friend Harold and Edith. I guess they're both, he's 89 and she's 90-something or old. And he said, you'd never know it. I mean, they just go. They don't go as fast as they would have gone, but they're still very vital. They're still very active. But, here's a couple who really has lived a life for God. And I believe there's something unique about when the men and women live their lives for God. There's a mental peace that comes in their golden years, in the latter years of life. There's a tranquility that exists there. They don't worry about a thing. They don't fret a thing because they've learned some things about God. They've learned some things about walking with God in those early years until they reach those golden years. And so it has made a huge difference in how they live out their latter years. And there's a joy. There's no frustration or feel like, I've been robbed or I've been gypped out of life here and things just didn't go. There's none of that. We realize if we live our lives for God, according to God's purposes and according to God's plans, when we get to that particular point, we realize that, heaven's not that far away in our future. We can turn around and say, the Apostle Paul said, I've fought a good fight, I've run a good race. He said, I've kept the faith. And if you can come to your latter days of your life, whether sickness brings it on or whether just the natural course of events brings it on there, and you'll have a sense of serenity and a peace about it all. But I've seen others come to that point in place, and boy, they're fighting. They're fighting everything, tooth and nail. They're miserable, they're unhappy, they're just beside themselves. And a lot of it is because they just never learned to rest in the Lord throughout their years. So, the point is simple tonight. There is a time where age and death catches up to each of us. Hebrews 9:27 says, as it is appointed unto man once to die. So we know we have an appointment with death. But he says, after this, the judgment. And the preacher uses various figures of speech throughout verses 2 through 6 there tonight to depict life in our latter years. And he is going to make a point in it all. And he says there in verse 2, as we look at verse 2 very quickly, it says, "While the sun or the light or the moon or the stars be not darkened, nor the clouds return after the rain." Verse 2 undoubtedly talks of better days, brighter days. But when you take verse 2 and you join it to verse 1, then those simple pleasures of a warm, bright, sunny day, a refreshing rain or a star-studded night, sky that are no longer the delight that they once used to be. You can't see them. You can't enjoy them. You're infirm for whatever reason. But we are again reminded through this aging process that the end of this world is near for us, and thus our day of accounting is just around the corner. And verse 3 goes on, and it talks there in verse 3, "In the day when the keepers of the house shall tremble, and the strong men shall bow themselves, and the grinders cease because they are few, and those that look out of the windows be darkened." Within the keeper's hands are those who look after the house. They look after the home. Now, homes were different back in those days. For us, we put 25-year shingles, 30-year, 50-year shingles, maybe put tin roofs on your houses, and they'll last for a long, long time. You can put vinyl siding on there. You don't have to paint them like you used to. But back in the day, they would have to constantly go out and repair their homes because of the rain and the heat, because of the mud and all the things that they used. They didn't have the kind of housing. They didn't have the kind of construction, that we have today. And so they had to keep the houses from without. They had to keep the houses from within. And, of course, that also meant, you know, just the physical maintenance of the building, but also that which transpired within the gathering of the food and looking after all who were in home. Who lived within the home. So it deals with the keeper's hands, those who maintain and protect those of one's house. Once young and strong, and now those hands are now feeble and they tremble. The once strong backs now bent over from years and years and years of hard labor. The grinders, the teeth well worn for lack of dental hygiene. And oftentimes they said that the Egyptians, such a sandy environment that they were in there, that they would have sand in their lungs. They'd find in some of these mummies and these mummified bodies, they would find silicon in their lungs because of this dust storms and all the dirt and sand. And of course, their teeth would wear down because also of the sand and the grit and everything else. And so it wasn't uncommon in those days. Certainly didn't have the kind of toothbrushes and toothpaste we've got today. And they didn't have the dentist and all the things we have to go. They just... they didn't know that shit would rot your teeth out and all those kind of things if they had a lot of that, whatever. But anyway, it talks about the grinders, and of course you would think, well, they're talking about people there. But the general consensus is that really talking about describing in a unique way the characteristics of people getting older. And so it also talks about the eyes grow dim in that verse. It's in the day when the keepers of the house shall tremble, and the strong men shall bow themselves, and the grinders cease because they are few, and those that look out of the windows be darkened. And so the eyes grow dim are those who look out of windows and can see very little any longer. Imagine living in a world or living in a time when germs were not understood and bacteria wasn't understood and things of this nature there as much as they are today. And nor do they understand infections or infectious diseases as we understand them today. And so life was tough. Life was difficult back in those days. And we have to kind of transition ourselves mentally back in those days and see how much more difficult it would be. Because the life expectancy back in those days was probably in the high 40s or low 50s, somewhere along the line. Ours is today somewhere around 78, 79. A vast improvement over the years, but that's because we know more about how to take care of ourselves and what's proper and what isn't proper as far as eating goes, and taking care of our bodies a whole lot better. So it wasn't given much thought up to the 1800s, even about sterilization of medical instruments for that matter. In fact, it really wasn't anesthesia didn't come around until a physician started reading the Word of God that God caused the deep sleep to fall upon Adam before they actually incorporated anesthesia in surgery and operation. Other than that, it was just strap them down and hey, we just used this tools over here, didn't clean them up real quick. Come over to the next guy there, do whatever you got to do over there, and you pass all that bacteria and all those germs from one person to the next person to the next person to the next. They just didn't understand any of that stuff. So it's a good thing to be alive today, amen. I'll tell you. So don't talk about the old, good old days. Those may have been good because of the time of innocency, but they weren't good for a lot of other reasons, I'll tell you that. I don't know about you, but I like indoor plumbing. I really do. I grew up in an age when we lived out in the country, and Georgia knew all about this with the outhouses and stuff like that, right? We're very thankful for central heating, too, for that matter. I remember back in South Bristol, Maine, we lived in a farmhouse out there in South Bristol, and As long as the temperature was above 32 degrees, everybody slept in their own bedrooms. Usually you can put two or three in a bed piled under a bunch of covers. But when it dropped below that, then everybody slept in the fireplace down there during the wintertime. And you get up in the morning and you only had one line coming in. My dad had to thaw that out first thing in the morning so he had running water out of the well. I like living today. There's a whole lot more to be thankful for today. Amen? So anyway, and though many are living longer, living better than our predecessors, getting old still isn't much fun. It really isn't a ball. We bring us to verse 4 tonight. Presents a twofold problem of aging in verse 4. And the doors shall be shut in the streets when the sound of the grinding is low. And he shall rise up at the voice of the bird, and all the daughters of music shall be brought low. First one is the loss of hearing. And you're not able to hear things. And I know Brother Clark's always saying when talking about what? What'd you say? It's about time you're talking about hearing aids. What? I don't need them. Right? What? but anyway, you know, it comes to the point. Peg says, I definitely need them. I probably need some hearing aids longer. It's just everybody has to learn to talk in a lower voice. If you talk high pitched, I don't hear too much. But you talk really low, I can pick it all up there. So the first one is a loss of hearing that comes with old age. And if you don't take good care of your hearing and work around equipment, don't wear earplugs, take care of them, you're going to suffer that, but it just comes naturally along the way. But secondly is the inability to sleep, or if you can't sleep, sometimes it's a matter of maybe you just sleep so lightly as a senior citizen, and you hear the littlest little thump and the bumps, and you're wide awake, and you're up and about and around about now. The older you get, I notice that some people say the older you get, the less sleep you need. I haven't found that to be true. I think I'm making up for all the time when I was younger and you get all that sleep, right? I like to sleep. I don't mind sleeping. I like to go to bed late and wake up later. Peg likes to go to bed early and wake up early. I don't. Verse 5. Also, when they shall be afraid of that which is high, and fear shall be in the way, and the almond tree shall flourish, and the grasshopper shall be a burden, and desire shall fail, because man goeth to his long home, and the mourners go about the streets. So the idea is that the fear of falling and the dangers that are associated with being unstable on one's feet. You know, the biggest problem we had with Brother Bill here is that Brother Bill didn't seem to want to grasp the idea that he could not walk as steady as he could have, maybe even much as a couple years ago. But he was getting to the point there where really he was not very steady on his feet at all. And this kind of weather is hard enough for anybody who has got the good balance, let alone someone who may not have the best of balance coming along the way there. But, you know, we have to admit that it comes to a certain particular point in time. We're getting older and we just don't have the same abilities or capabilities we had when we were younger. We can't afford to be bullheaded about it because, you know, if he had fallen like he has already in the past, boy, I tell you, it's usually downhill after that. But anyway, the ease of prey, those who are older become the ease of prey for those who would seek to rob and harm the elderly. The almond tree, it speaks of, if you ever seen an almond tree, was in full blossom. It's kind of like a cherry blossom tree, just full of white flowers and so on. And he talks about the old age and the white hair and the grasshopper, the loss of strength and vitality and virility and feebleness along with it comes with age. And the long home is one's eternal home, and the mourners those who have attended the funeral as a result. So verse 6 says, those things precious, if you will. It says, and ever the silver cord be loosened, or the golden bowl be broken, or the pitcher be broken at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern, or things that are precious in life, such as life itself. And the things that are precious in life, not necessarily material things, but family is precious and important, is it not? If we determine that we're going to neglect our families by giving them all the material things in the world, when what they really need is they need us to be there, don't they? They need us to be present in there. So friends are precious, and our labors are precious, and reputation is also precious. And so there are a lot of things that are temporarily left behind, but the things that are precious, that really count, that really matter in old age, are the family and the friends and the reputation. And verse 7, it just deals with the cycle of life. It said, then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. And if we can turn to Genesis, back into Genesis chapter 2. And Genesis 2 and then 3. But in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7. And the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. So we have come from the dust of the ground, and the Bible says we're going to return to the dust and the ground. 3:19, Genesis chapter 3 and verse 19, again the scripture says, "In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, from dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return." Ezekiel chapter 18, and we just talked a little bit there in Ezekiel, not Ezekiel, but Ecclesiastes, but in Ezekiel 18, verse 4. So God is sovereign. He has determined that from dust we have been created, and to dust we're going to return. But there's something special. Not only does He own the physical aspect of man, but also the soul and the spirit. He says there, "Behold, all souls are mine. As the soul of the Father, so also the soul of the Son is mine. The soul that sinneth, it shall die." And so God is sovereign. All souls saved or all souls lost belong to God, and He is sovereign to do with the soul as He pleases. So as depressing as this passage may be, and especially when you find yourself in that particular period of life, when you're getting up there in years, the message is really to the young. It is to instill a proper and urgent degree of seriousness in life. Some have an idea that all they have to do is just kind of play, and that's all they want to do. I remember my youngest son, Rick, for one, he said that he didn't want to have to work too hard when he was going to college because he wanted to have fun in college. Well, I said, you can have fun in college. That was my statement to him, was you can have a lot of fun in college if you want to and finance that fun and spend the rest of your life paying for it. That's up to you. But I think I'd rather work hard going through college so I could have the money to play with later. So once you've graduated from school and you have all these bills, and what's an average student finances, $60,000, $70,000, $80,000, $100,000? Easily, if they go to a decent college and a reputable college, and I'm not sure there's any reputable colleges anymore when you look at what they're turning out for the most part. But nonetheless, be that as it may, young people have to realize, okay, if I use my youth wisely, I can enjoy the years that are yet to come. But if I'm foolish, I'm going to pay a price at the other end. And when you get old, that's not the time you want to pay the price. You want to be able to kind of relax. In fact, prior to the economic fiasco back several years ago, there's a lot of people who had thousands upon hundreds of thousands of dollars in their investment portfolios. And then when that economic collapse came, they lost portions of it. Some lost 50%. Some lost 60 and 70% of that money that they had expected to use to be able to kind of sit back, relax a little bit, and begin to actually enjoy life for a few years that they had left. Instead of having to go back to work. And a lot of people had to go back to work. Well, we got to be smart. We got to be wise. So all souls saved or lost belong to God. And so as depressing as the message may be, and especially when you find yourself, to the young it is to instill a proper urgent degree of seriousness in their lives before they waste the years of vitality and cannot get them back. In the New Testament, in the book of Titus, chapter 2, just before the book of Hebrews, in Titus chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, it says, "But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be what? Sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience." Listen, we are building towards those years where young people would look to us and say, there's a man of wisdom, there's a man of knowledge. Or there's a woman of wisdom, there's a woman of knowledge. And when they're going through difficult times, they can come and seek counsel and know they're going to get the very best. And then, so we have to temper our lives to that degree. But it goes on in verse 3, and says, "The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to what? Teach them to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children." Now, isn't that amazing when you read that portion of Scripture that a woman would have to be taught to love her husband? Well, maybe not so much the husband, but mainly with the children. You think that sometimes husbands, we can make it pretty tough on them. But she says here to love their husbands, to love their children. Because love that she's talking about here is an unconditional love. Not to love them conditionally, as long as they're bringing home the bacon, as long as they're putting a roof over their head, and as long as they're being able to provide them all the things they want in life. That's a conditional love. If you can't meet all those things there, I'm out of here. Just like that one woman who gave birth to a Down syndrome child, and she said, she's saying to herself, this is not what I expected in my life. I'm not going to be chained down to a Down syndrome child. She told her husband, either we give up this child or I'm divorcing you. And he said, we're keeping the child. and she divorced him. Literally, she wasn't into that marriage with unconditional love. She was selfish, self-centered, and narcissistic for the most part. Raising a Down syndrome child can be a real challenge. But for those who have had those type of children, they said that they're the most loving, caring, wonderful kids that you could imagine. And so this woman has lost out on something very precious in her life for being selfish and self-centered. But that's the whole point of this when it says there, aged women likewise, that ye be in behavior as becometh holiness, and then to teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands. It's the idea of stop being self-centered and selfish and to love your husbands unconditionally. Husbands will usually respond if they're not a bonehead and out to lunch somewhere with their brains. They would be able to respond in a very loving, caring way as well. So verse 5 says, to be discreet, chaste keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works and doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, and sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. So we see there that the youth is a time to take advantage of these things. And we do need those who are senior in our lives, those who are seniors in our lives, to be able to give us the direction that we need. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 16, the scripture says, redeeming the time because the days are evil. And so the young people, and then maybe those who are just out of the teens and the early adulthood there, you can still redeem the time with what you have left. But the challenges of youth are great, are they not? The challenges of the youth are greater than they were in my day. We had standards that kept us, I believe, in line. Today there are no standards, so children have no boundaries for the most part. We had some very strict boundaries. Remember when you went to school, you had certain boundaries. You could not wear sneakers to school. We didn't have dress down day or whatever they call it nowadays. Girls did not wear slacks. They did not wear shorts. Guys did not wear shorts. They wore slacks. They wore a shirt. They had to have a belt on. And you say, well, that's a bunch of fooly stuff. But you know what? Those were standards. They gave us parameters to work and to live within. You notice that when people put aside those standards and those parameters, things really get pretty messy at school. Teachers have lost control of the classroom. And the parents have lost control of the kids in the home because most homes don't have standards. Most homes don't really have strong boundaries that the children have to adhere to. Well, if we have boundaries, the kids are all going to run away. Let them run away. It won't take them very long before they realize that they can't take care of themselves out there. And they'll come, can I come back home? Eventually. So anyway, the challenges are great. Drugs are just running everywhere. I mean, you've got the government, the stupid government, passing laws to legalize marijuana. And, there's just a bunch of brain-dead people in those places for the most part. Whatever good they do, it's always undone and unraveled by the stupidity, if you will. But they're facing greater challenges than we could possibly imagine. The temptations are numerous. The allurements of this old world promise much, and they deliver so very little, if anything, worthwhile. And the result is depression is on the rise, suicide rampant among our young people, as despair just grows worse and worse because they're finding themselves aimlessly wandering through life with no goals. It is all a matter of where one draws the true value of life from, as there is so much to be enjoyed. If one will take the advice of the preacher, life will be a delight. Rejoice in your youth. Remove sorrow and evil. Remember God in your youth. Reflect upon the days ahead. And we close with Galatians chapter 6. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 7, 8, and 9. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Youthful indiscretion leads to miserable, adult, older, golden years. They won't be so golden. But for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap, if we faint not. Do the thing that's right. And in the end, you will reap the thing that is best. Indiscretion leads to very difficult declining years. Amen? So reflect. And then we'll close off, the Lord willing, we'll close off with Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verses 9 through 14. Is it 14? 13. 14. Anyway, we'll go to the end of the chapter. Not that many verses. A little bit next week. So.